have select. Cross crucified, in great sorrow he died. The giver of life was he. Yet my Lord was despised and rejected of men. This Jesus of Calvary.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities.
And if any of you have been striving to find God's will, may I be so bold as to suggest that you're in the middle of it tonight. I can't conceive how anybody would be here out of the will of God. And what a combination it is to be in God's place, at God's time, in God's will. Oh, hallelujah. I believe that God has destined the Prayer and Bible Conference for 1980 to be far and beyond anything that we have seen heretofore. And I do not speak those words idly, because I'm well aware that God's presence has been mightily manifested year after year. But I believe that extraordinary circumstances bring with them extraordinary opportunity and extraordinary blessing. I believe that the Word teaches, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. And have you ever seen the enemy coming with a greater flood? What did God promise? I will raise up a standard against him. And I am of the opinion tonight that we're here to see God, by his Spirit, raise up a standard against the flood tide of evil. But I want to get right to my message. Let's open our scriptures, please, to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. I'm reading from chapter 2. And while you're finding it, I just want to say how happy I am to be here with all of these fine brethren. You all are my kind of people. No place in all the world I feel greater liberty than while I'm in this wonderful 8-district area, We're awfully happy to have Brother Raymond Hudson with us. He's a part of this great area, and he's been a great blessing to us in Springfield, and he's been a great blessing to the entire fellowship of the Assemblies of God. Brother Hudson, we want you to know we love you. Let's show him we appreciate it. God's given us a wonderful fellowship. We're also delighted to have Brother Clarence Lambert with us, and it just seems very natural to have him in the 8th District Prayer and Bible Conference. And we're just so happy that he's with us. Well, I can't go any further because I'm happy all of you are here. And if I would take time calling you all by name, and I could do that to a lot of you, I wouldn't get my message. And I feel God wants us to speak on this thought tonight. We're looking now to Philippians chapter 2. And I could enjoy reading a number of verses, but let me come quickly to verse 13. And I'm not reading the first word for, I'm just beginning with the second word it. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things with what? Oh, God forgive a lot of us. We do it, but, well, praise God, we don't murmur dispute. Why did God tell us this? 15 is important. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Where? Up on Mount Zion with all the glorious banners waving? Oh, sure, up there, but look what it says. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let me emphasize, that ye might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights. I would not take a long time tonight to remind you that we are living in a decade of destiny. Who would be bold enough to predict what is going to happen on the national and international scene during the days immediately before us? We are without question living in days of cataclysmic, catastrophic change and transition. And let me at the outset declare that the grace and the power and the strength of Almighty God can give us a feeling of assurance in the midst of transition. Friends, I know you realize it, but it is not possible by any stretch of imagination to bring back what so many of us have referred to as the good old days. I hope I'm not shattering your dreams tonight, but I would tell you that those days are gone forever. God's time clock has advanced. The world in which we live tonight is the most complicated, most complex, most intertwined of any era of history. There is nothing that is the same. We're living in a time of technological revolution. Before they can market one piece of equipment, it's already obsolete because they've discovered something that is superior and beyond that, so that they keep you spending money. You never quite catch up. This is a very homey illustration, but it's sort of like the cat chasing his tail around the flagpole. The faster you go, the further away the tail gets. And you know, there are times that I feel just about that dizzy. We're living in a time of exploding communication. We can see in split seconds what's happening in Iran. We can view the horror of Afghanistan. We can see the pathos of the refugees on the border of Thailand, with the multiplied millions that are dying tonight because of the great hunger with nothing to satisfy their needs. Communication has brought the world so close. Where in the world could you run these days to get away from it? Thank God, God did not call us to be a bunch of runaways. He called us to stand where God has called us, to bloom where God has planted us. And amid all of the strife of the world, we can have a relationship that is both steadfast and sure. Let me quickly say that the advance in communication is not all liability. I believe God raised up the powerful giants of communication of this century in order that we might more quickly reach the ends of the world with the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am here to tell you tonight, I want to be found faithfully utilizing every avenue and every technique and every means by which Christ can be made known and by which we can make him known. Yes, we live in a time of urbanization. We're hearing a lot these days about agribusiness. The days of the family farm is slipping quickly from us. Even those of the most rural setting today are caught up in the mesh of an onward thrust of this generation. We're now talking about megaplexes. When we think of all of the string of cities that's joined together in the urbanization of our country, and with it there has come all of the evils of these urban centers where the powers of darkness are ruling and reigning, and human lives have become derelict because of their succumbing to the powers of wickedness that are making so many people a prey. We are living in a time of loosening of moral norms. We're living in days of extreme promiscuity. We're living in days when people have thrown overboard the restraints of character and have made it look like you're an old fogey out of the dark ages if you still stand for a moral uprightness. This situation is not going to be any better. Crime is going to increase. The powers of darkness are going to assail us. The world is in the lap of the wicked one, and the powers of hell have moved boldly out of the pit and come in prominent parade before the human family. We are living in that day. We are living in a day that many people say is the most sophisticated day that man has ever known. But what a terrible testimony amid all the sophistication of a self-sufficient world, a world that has exalted the false claims of a religion of humanism that is an abysmal failure. And humanism has no satisfactory answer for the time in which we live. We are living in a time of social injustice. And I'm not talking about the races particularly. I'm talking about the clash that comes from the haves and the have-nots. And we live in a world where there is foment, where there is extreme undercurrents of hatred and animosity, and there are those latent powers that want to retaliate and show forth the muscle of their own claims. And we need to know we're living in that kind of a day. We're living in a day, unfortunately, of theological drift. It's amazing how some who have learned more and less, more and more about less and less, come to the place where in their futility they say there's nothing absolute. Oh, friend, I'm glad I don't have to buy that line. I'm glad I don't have to be victimized by a theology that has no answers that can bring a balm to the human ills of a race that needs a redemption about which the choir sang tonight. We're living in a time of the revival of the occult. Make no mistake about it. We've got some penetration of this, unfortunately, in ranks of our own fellowship. And I want to categorically deny that I accept any part or parcel of the occult. And the Assemblies of God does not believe in it. And we do not have to accept it. I believe that anything of the occult is only an empty, damaging substitute for the reality there is in the power and the working and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. We're living in an age that is materialistic oriented. And friends, it's so easy for this to bleed into our ranks. It's so easy for us to allow a substitute value system to fasten its tentacles upon us, oftentimes to the point of scrambling our priorities and causing us to put the accent on the wrong syllable. We can find ourselves majoring in minors and mining in majors. It's time, my friend, to have spiritual perspective as we look at the values that we have placed before us as being worthy of our sojourn and of our efforts to receive. It's going to take more, my friend, than the filthy lucre of this world in order to solve the dilemma of the human family. We're seeing a breakdown of human relationships. How my heart is made to bleed when I see the fixations of the enemy gripping the hearts of many of our people, bringing alienation, bringing estrangement, bringing animosity, bringing jealousy, bringing envy, bringing that feeling that removes us from our loved ones and from our brothers and our sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I say we need to be aware that we are living in the midst of a crooked and a diverse generation. This is a day, my friend, when principle has been displaced with expediency, where many have bought the line of the devil that the means or the end justifies the means, that it doesn't matter which road you take just so you get there. Let me tell you, my friend, when God gets a hold of your life and he aligns you with his purpose and he puts his seal upon your life and the word of God becomes the guide for your pathway, you will find that it's not only important to set a worthy end, but you need to use an acceptable means. Oh, I could go on. But I think I have quickly in broad strokes painted the picture of this generation. And let me say that I do not see any hope that man is going to be able to change it. Let me read some important words that come from one of the great leaders of our day. The question is asked, what will the 80s be like? Much of the forecasting is pessimistic economically, politically, and internationally. Socially, the future looks grim. Increasing crime, drug addiction, child abuse, alcoholism, abortion, immorality, divorce. Is there any force powerful enough to turn us around? I'm interested in an answer to that. It says there is no hope in the religion of humanism. History proves its total abysmal inadequacy. It's bankruptcy. There is no hope in politics. And before you get the snow job that we're all going to get, it's going to take more than highfalutin promises. I think it's time that we become aware that there is no hope in politics. And if the only hope you have for solution is in the empty hands of a politician, God pity your puny soul. Even politicians are recognizing the futility of that profession. Its compounding failure certainly promises nothing but total disillusionment. Science and technology hold no hope. According to the Stockholm International Peace Research Institute, where over 400,000 scientists and engineers, about half of the world's total, think of it, are employed in weapons development. Not a single weapon has been destroyed by international agreement. And that includes SALT II. And I'm not going to be political, but I'm wanting to nail down the fact that according to what we can do and what man can produce, if you have your wagon hitched to the fallen star of man's depravity, you are in terrible trouble. There is only one hope, incredible as it sounds, and that one hope is in the babe born of a virgin and in Bethlehem. This, my friend, is God's answer to the human dilemma. And without coming to God's solution, there is no way that we can solve the problem of the 80s. I think we need to be as wise as serpents. I think it's time that we look squarely in the face of what we have as the environment of a wicked and perverse generation. How do we as members of the church react to this hour in human history? It's important we consider that. Let me quickly submit to you the deep conviction of my heart that God has raised up the church to be an agency of His grace and a channel of His power that we might fulfill the ministry that God has given to us to do. We still have a three-aspect understanding of a total unified ministry and mission of the church. I'm glad that these aspects are being seen the world around. We have a ministry to the Lord, and I'm glad tonight the sound of joyful, worshipful praise has already ascended in this prayer and Bible conference. And let me tell you, friends, it is a happy day for the church that we're seeing a restoration of that spontaneous worship unto Almighty God. I have become so sick of having to be led in a service of Pentecostal calisthenics. Amen. I believe there ought to be a responsiveness in our hearts. I believe we know when we ought to clap our hands. I believe we know when we ought to hold up our hands. I believe we know when we ought to join in adoration and praise and glory and honor and extol the wonderful, righteous, precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to His name. And I am seeing a beautiful production, not humanly produced, but divinely inspired, where men and women begin to sing that new song that God places deep in the hearts of the believer. He has given us a song, even a song of praise, under turned around and said, thank God He's not nervous either. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Hallelujah! I say God has restored to the church ministry to the Lord. Not that we ever were without it, but we have it in an increased way. We're having more and more congregational participation.
We're having people come to church and being a part of the service. They don't have to be satisfied to be a bunch of sermon tasters. You're going to meet the one you want to meet when you come to church. If you've come to meet the preacher, he's the only one you'll see. But if you've come to join with the preacher in praising and worship on Almighty God, God will break through and we will all be caught up in the Spirit and the blessing of the outpouring of the Spirit of the living God when we can, as Jesus said, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Glory to His name. God has ordained that the church, in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, we shall shine as lights. Hallelujah! Oh, not a flickering candle that's about to go out, but a lamp that is trimmed and burning and shining so that the world will know that in Goshen there is light. Hallelujah. Woo, glory. Well, glory. Hallelujah. 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 Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Back in 118. You didn't think I could remember that long, did you? My mother was dying of double consumption. The doctors gave her no more than 6 weeks to live. I was the only child that survived in our family. My father and I, when I was but 6 years old, we're faced with the warrant of my mother's death. Back in 1908, she went to one of those early Pentecostal meetings. It was a Christian Missionary Alliance mission that had gone Pentecostal. And you'll be interested to know she went with her cousin, Alice Reynolds, who is not yet Alice Reynolds Flower. The mother of our general secretary. My mother was brought up in a Methodist church, a very good church. She got frightened when she heard everybody praying together. She couldn't understand how those people, in those days they were calling them holy rollers. Of course, we've sort of toned it up and they're now the charismatics. And instead of speaking in tongues, they believe in glossolalia. But any way you slice it, brother, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives evidence, or as they did on the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm not making fun. And I'm not talking about being ridiculous. But I think in some places we've attempted to sort of whitewash a few things. My mother got frightened in the prayer meeting and she ran out and never went back to another Pentecostal service until she lay on her deathbed dying. The doctor, having given her up and told her and told my father there was no need for his returning because she was incurable. In the back of her mind, she remembered that meeting in 1908 that she had run away from. And it began to click in her mind beside that queer and unusual way of congregational praise and worship that somehow they believed that God would heal by the prayer of faith. And thank God she laid her pride and self-sufficiency aside. And she called for that minister whom she had never met. Thank God he wasn't like a lot of us, send the 42nd substitute. This man came, and he didn't come alone. You know who came with him? Some of the saints. That's what he called them. Said, I brought some of the saints with me. Now, some people think the only saints are those that have been canonized 3 centuries after they died. I'm talking about living, alive, red-blooded people with vitality and life. Saints who believe God. And that minister and the saints, in answer to James' instruction, anointed my mother with oil in the name of Jesus. She didn't jump up out of bed and have somebody say, sister, you're healed, and another slap and push her down. Now, I hope I'm not killing anybody's Santa Claus. I want you to know I believe in being slain under the power. I'm not making light of it, brother, sister. But when a person is slain, I want it to be under the power of God and not under the psychological influence of somebody that's planted the idea that when somebody touched them, they were to keel over. Maybe this is going to be my last prayer and Bible conference. I am not trying to belittle any manifestation of God. And I would not for anything in all this world try to damage or destroy your faith. I'm only trying to bring us down to brass tacks. I believe that God is sovereign and He can do what He wants to do in any given situation without any help that comes from me or you or anyone else. This preacher and the saints left. We didn't see any change in Mother. This was about mid-afternoon when Dad and I went to the kitchen to eat a bite of supper. We called it supper then. We heard something happening in the front part of the house. My dad quickly got out of the chair and went toward the room where Mother was. And Mother said to Dad, said, where are my clothes? I want to get up. Dad remembered that the doctor said, now, if Mrs. Zimmerman appears to get stronger, many times that is the signal that the end is approaching. So Dad tenderly and lovingly suggested that Mother lie back in bed and not try to get up. Well, that lasted through the night. But in the morning, we went back to eat a breakfast in the same room. And this time we heard some noise. But instead of going to the front of the house where Mother was lying, we turned around and here she stood dressed and said, "I'm well." Oh, glory to God. Well, you can believe me, brother, that started something in that Methodist church. Everybody knew that Mother was sentenced to death. Everybody knew that there was no hope. Man's extremity became God's opportunity. And in answer to prayer of faith, God in His miraculous power healed her sickness, raised her up, and in 2 weeks more time, she walks into the doctor's office. And when the nurse saw her coming in, she ran for the doctor and said, "You'll never believe it, but we have in the waiting room Mrs. Zimmerman." The doctor came and ushered her in immediately. That's a good way to beat the long wait in the doctor's office. I'm taking time to tell you about it because it's a very real, genuine, beautiful testimony. The doctor examined her thoroughly and pronounced her cured. She lived 38 more years after that, and she did not die of consumption when she died. I say it to God's glory and to God's praise. It sent shockwaves through that Methodist church. It got so bad that the dear pastor that we loved sent a couple of fellas over to spy out what was happening down there on the other side of the track. And they went down and got so excited and enthused, they sort of forgot what they were there for and began to enjoy it. And when they came back as the two spies to spy out the promised land, the first question the minister asked, "Well, who's the preacher?" They got to looking at each other and scratched their head. Said, "Come to think about it, they're all preachers." Hallelujah. Glory to God. And you know, I believe God's going to make us all preachers during this prayer and Bible conference. We're here to hear from heaven. We're here to expose ourselves to everything that God has for us. And let me tell you, the power of God is just the same. The only difference in what's happening today and what happened back there is the fact that we're having it manifold times over again, more and more and greater. God is moving by His Spirit. He's moving in all the world. And God is present to confirm the Word of God with signs following and to cause us to see the reality there is in service to God. Not only are we the agency for praise and worship, but we have a ministry to the believer, to the saints, where we can, by exhortation and by exposition and by comfort and by correction and by putting that which is wrong right, we can see a body of believers matured in the image of the Son of God. Thank God for the ministry to the saints. But friend, it doesn't stop in ministry to the Lord on the perpendicular. It doesn't exist only a one-sided ministry to the saints, but the bottom of the triangle has another dimension of horizontal outreach to seek and to save that which is lost. And friend, let's never lose sight of our mission. You know why there has been so much bankruptcy in so much of the church life of today? It's because she's tried to do everything except the one thing that God raised her up to do. Amid all of the changing circumstances that I have enumerated, there are some things that never change. I've told you that custom changes, tradition changes, the things about us change. But there is several elements of that which we have as our spiritual heritage that never changes. I'm glad that God's Word and its authority never changes. It still is the final rule for faith and practice. Let me tell you, we don't need to try to accommodate the Word. We need to alter the conduct of people to bring them up to the standard of the Word. And we need to remember there are four strings to our fiddle. Some of you have been sawing on the A string so long it would help you to get over to E string. And just so you don't get so high on E, you better go back to G. It wouldn't hurt to play the D string a little. What I'm trying to say, we need a balanced presentation of the whole Word. Don't just pick and choose like you do at a smorgasbord. But take some of the things that you don't like spinach. It'll put a little spiritual iron in your system. Mix in a little herbs, although they may be bitter. Oh, some people have so much catered to people's whims and fancies that they have not been bold to declare the whole counsel of God. I stand right solidly upon the fact that God's Word is inspired. It hath been breathed by the Spirit of the living God. It has inerrancy. It has trustworthiness. We don't have to dress it up. We don't have to refine it. We don't have to try to make it more palatable. All you have to do is turn it loose, and the Holy Spirit will work with you, confirming the Word with signs following. You won't have to run after so many signs if you get signs running after you. I'm not taking any honor. I'm not taking any recognition from any man of God. I would not stand in this sacred pulpit tonight and try to take from anyone any of the luster or the reality of the operation of the Spirit of God in their lives or in their ministry. But let me tell you, my friend, my mother would have been in her grave if we had to bundle her up and take her 1,000 miles to find somebody that could pray the prayer of faith. I want you to know God is not geographically localized. I believe that the highest percentage of healings will take place if we in our churches and in our services will obey the scripture and anoint with oil, praying over them in the name of Jesus. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. And if they have committed sin, it shall be forgiven them. Hallelujah. I think you'll remember I wasn't this rambunctious last year. But I'll tell you, nobody enjoys energy and stamina and ability to stand up and pitch better than I do. And if I sound as if I'm a little enthusiastic, I got something to be enthusiastic about. Hallelujah! Amen! Bless His name! And let me say to you, my dear pastor, if you have not been making room, not in one service a month, but making room in the services of your church on a regular basis, an opportunity for men and women to obey the scripture and come and have prayed over them the prayer of faith, you are not giving the people everything that God wants you to preach. Someone mentioned in 65 years, the assemblies of God have grown the world over. From 322, that's how many were in Hot Springs, 322 in 1914 in April. Over 9 million adherents the world over. Now, I'm not glorying in that, but I am trying to suggest to you that it is not an accident of history. It is not some way trying to stir up or fetch up some magical formula. But it is, my friend, opening our hearts to the Word of God and fearlessly and without partiality and without any favor to man, deliver the Word of God. All you have to do is turn it loose. It'll work. Brothers, if you have been looking for a few sermonettes to satisfy a few Christianettes, now I know a sermon doesn't have to be everlasting to be eternal. But I'm glad that at least one dear pastor's wife warned their people that probably the superintendent would speak for an hour. I'm not going to let her down. Let me tell you, you can preach the straightest, hardest message. If you prayed over it long enough to where you can, out of compassion of heart, weep for those that you're preaching it to. Don't deliver in the energy of the flesh what can only be ministered in the warmth and power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Don't anybody think you're in line for some kind of a meritorious reward so that you stand up and say, did I ever get them told last week? I skinned them and hung their hide up on the fence to dry. I feel sorry for you if that's your opinion of what is good Holy Ghost preaching. I find that you can shear sheep quite often, but you can only skin them once. Declare the whole counsel of God. We have an unchangeable, eternal, sacred word of the living God. And I proudly declare my allegiance to it and my total commitment to proclaim it, to receive it, and live by it. Don't forget, the husbandman must first be partaker. And make sure while you're dishing it out, you've sampled what you're serving. And let your life be what it ought to be. I don't care how high you jump. I don't care how loud you shout. Just as long as you walk straight when you land. Don't let any dishonor be brought to the Word of God because of a lapse in your life or in your character. We not only have the Word of God as the authoritative only rule for faith and practice, but we have a second thing that is unchangeable. We have God's norm for our behavior. Did you hear what I said? You want me to say it in two bits words? God hasn't changed the way He wants you to live. I just wanted you to know what I meant when I said God's norm for human behavior has not changed. And brother, it'll be the same from one generation to another. I'm made heart sick when I see the permissiveness of the world seeping in. When I see Dr. Fletcher's big lie that he hatched up out of his philosophical research, when he tried to palm out on us that we need to recognize the legitimacy of what we call situational ethics. I want you to know the situation doesn't change what's right and what is wrong. And I'm here to declare boldly the fact that God has saved us from a lot of things that we don't want like a dog to return to our vomit. Don't think you get so strong in grace that you can go out and begin to again entangle yourself with the yokes of bondage from which God liberated you. And I want you to know God doesn't condone sipping saints. And if it's wrong in your hometown, it's wrong in Chicago and New York. And it's wrong in Hollywood. And it's wrong in all of the hideout dives that Satan has allowed to be raised up. Friend, we have been admonished that we should be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage from which God hath liberated us and set us free. For your information, I preached this in the Northeast. I didn't save it just for the 8th District Prayer and Bible Conference. I must say I'm getting a little louder amens down here. But I'll tell you why I'm preaching it. It's because I believe it. And one day I'm going to give an account for my stewardship as a leader in our movement. And if I don't tell you the truth, I'm going to have to answer to God why I did not tell the truth. And Pastor, you're going to stand accountable at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ for the ministry that God has given to you. And I'll tell you something else that hasn't changed. And this is what makes it all possible. God's Spirit and His enablement has not changed. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. God doesn't get you out on the end of the limb and shut it, saw it off. Thank God when you're in the will of God, you can depend that it's His Spirit that will cause it to happen. Now I hope you'll shout with me just as loud with what I'm about to say. I believe everything I've preached tonight, and I'm trying to do my dead level best to preach it as I feel God wants it to be preached. But let us not make the big mistake of trying to mix up culture and tradition and put these things on a par with the Word of God. I hope that went home. We spend so much of our time trying to defend a cultural matter. I'm not talking about sin. Sin is sin anywhere. And I believe God wants us to live holy and righteously in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation among whom we shine as lights. But let us not try to defend some tradition. To the exclusion of the Word of God. Now let me let you in on a little secret. We've got some of the sharpest young people that the church has ever seen. And I make no bones about it. I love them and thank God for them. I thank God for the potential they represent. But we live in a time where inconsistency can be smelled out a mile away. When you try to lambast and draw a line here and you get so liberal and so big and so generous and so permissive in another area where they see that there ought to be consistency. You don't take it tonight, think about it. Don't turn it off just because it doesn't tickle you quite as much. Now, I'm not going to leave this hanging. I'm going to go a step further. I am not here to plead for a letting down of standards or a minimizing of the code of proper conduct. I want to say that, and I want you to hear me say it. And I believe we have a right to preach what we believe, and if God has called us along a certain line, we ought to live that way. But we oughtn't to try to impose on everybody what God has put on us as a restraint. Let me be real plain. Ha, ha, ha. As we were flying into Hot Springs, one of my dear companions was comparing what we have today with what we used to have. And he said the only thing we used to have were these things. And he was pointing to the comic strip. And he said, you know, for reading the comic strip. At that time, I was only a young lad. But I just couldn't wait for the paper to come because I wanted to see the next episode in the comic strip. And you know, God convicted me for that. Not because the comic strip is necessarily wrong, it may be. But it had a priority in my life. It represented something that I had to do to feed something that I wanted. And I don't say it for any glory to me, God forbid. I haven't read the comic paper since. But I'm not going to stand up here and lambast some of you for reading it. But if you do read it and God condemns you for it, do what I have done. Turn it loose. We need to preach with consistency. And we need to live by what we preach. Don't get up and preach against the comic strip and then go out and can't wait to get home to turn on the boob tube. Now, so that you'll know it, I want you to know I have television. And I don't hide it in the closet to take out when everyone else is not coming. Oh, my word. What's this got to do about living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? It's got a lot to do with it. We need, my friend, to be sensitive in our heart. I believe when we live close enough to God, we won't want to hang on to something that's a weight. Why in the world do we read in Hebrews 12 where it said that we ought to lay aside what? And what? Doesn't say a weight is sin, does it? But it says we ought to lay aside the weight so that we might run the race with better ability. Anything that hangs on you of this world, of this earth, that is a leech that is sucking from you, your spiritual vitality, let it by. Don't carry it along. It's time to get away from excess baggage. Well, glory. Thanks for the encouragement, brother. Now I want you to know when a man like Brother Kitchen tells me it's all right, I feel comforted. That's right, Brother Kitchen. I love you as a brother. And your life spans some of the same decades that I've referred to. Now let me go a step further. I didn't tell when I started. I don't know when my hour's up. I'm a coming, Marcia. Glory to God. How many of you are still driving a Model T Ford? Ha, 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 ha. How many of you still have a wash tub and a washboard? See, a lot of people here don't even know what a washboard is. Man, I wore blisters. Giving it the old rub-a-dub-dub, rub-a-dub-dub. Now, since we don't drive Model T Fords, and since we don't still use tubs and washboards, and burn wood so that we can use the lye out of the ashes to make soap. I'm not making up fairy tales. I'm telling you what happened. How about it? All right. I submit to you that we need to be geared to the times. While we remain securely anchored to the rock. I hope you'll listen to what I'm saying. You know, you don't have to wait until 8 o'clock Sunday night to begin a service. How many of your people still have 12 cows to milk and do the evening chores? You see, we live in a different time. The way we get milk now is to go and get it out of a cardboard box. I believe that our programs, hear me now, our programs, our mechanics, and our techniques can be adjusted to be a viable instrument in the 80s instead of in the 10s and 20s. And there isn't anything compromising or backsliding. Because you start Sunday evening church at 5:30 or 6 p.m. You can have just as much glory then as you have later on. It might be good for some of you dads and moms, instead of renting a babysitter, after you get your service over, go and have some wholesome family time together. Well, thank God I'm getting a little response. We want to hire out everything. But it's about time we add some moms and dads that know how to relate to the children that God blessed their homes with. And it's about time moms and dads see that they have an obligation to nurture as well as lecture. Well, glory to God. I believe, friends, that we need to use any and every avenue that's available to us. I think it is a pity that we do not make available to ourselves and to the service of the Lord some of the miracles that God has given us growing out of technology and the advancement thereof and the communication tools that we have to work with. I think it's high time that we claimed it for the spread of the gospel and not to sell soup, suds,